I'm going to ask you to take your Bibles and turn with me to the book of 2 Corinthians, chapter 6. 2 Corinthians, chapter 6. I looked at a passage of Scripture that contains the verse that I'd like to look at for just a few moments this morning. I'd like to actually focus in on the last line of the 16th verse, where the Lord said, 2 Corinthians 6:16, "And I will be their God, and they shall be my people." Now, the Lord had instructed the Apostle Paul by his Holy Spirit to say in verse 14 of chapter 6, Be ye not unequally yoked together with unbelievers. And then the Lord moved him to ask five questions as reasons for our being separated from binding relationships with those that know not our God. Whether it be marriage, business, partnership, intimate, social, companionship, worship, any unnecessary alliance. The Scripture says in verse 14, that's for the reasons for what fellowship, what sharing hath righteousness with unrighteousness? And what communion, or what do you have in common, is what the word means, hath light with darkness? And then verse 15 says, and what concord, that means harmony, hath he that believeth with an infidel? And verse 16, and what agreement, putting together, hath the temple of God with an idol? And then the Lord gave the foundation of our separation. Verse 16, he said, ye are the temple of the living God. As God has said, I will dwell in them and walk in them, and I will be their God, and they shall be my people. Now, what intimacy is set forth in that last line? I will be their God, and they shall be my people. Now, that sums up the relationship between Almighty God and those that He's everlastingly loved. Now, when it comes to relationship between the Lord and human beings, now there is a relationship which all men, all women have something in common with their relationship to the Lord. There's a common bond of a relationship between all people and the Lord as far as creation. The Lord said, all souls are mine. So all men, all women belong to God. He said, the earth is the Lord's and the fullness thereof. So everybody belongs to the Lord. We're His by creation. And everybody has a common bond as far as common providence. What I mean by this, the Scripture says, the Lord maketh His Son to rise on the evil and on the good, and sendeth rain on the just and the unjust. Every human being that's ever been born, every living creature that's ever been born in this world, we breathe God's air. We eat God's food. We enjoy the common providence of Almighty God. But when He says concerning His people, I will dwell in them. I will walk in them. I will be their God. They shall be my people. Now He's talking now about a relationship that's going to endure forever in glory. That's a bond that cannot be broken. That's a union that's found to have its foundation in His sovereign grace. What do I mean by when I say sovereign grace? That means He does what He wants to with it. That's what He told Moses. I will have mercy on whom I'll have mercy. I'll have compassion on whom I'll have compassion. So, to have Him as our God and to be His people, that's up to the Lord. The Lord is one that has made that decision. Now, I want us to look at a passage of Scripture. It's in Deuteronomy. You can turn over there. We're going to probably stay there just the rest of this message. It's not going to be long. Deuteronomy chapter 7. Now, this is a passage of Scripture that declares beautifully what we're considering concerning our relationship. I'm talking about God's people now, with the Lord. The Lord said in Deuteronomy chapter 7 in verse 1, now He's talking through His servant Moses to His people, and He said, when the Lord thy God shall bring thee into the land whither thou goest to possess it, and hath cast out many nations before thee, the Hittites, and the Girgashites, and the Amorites, the Canaanites, Perizzites, Hivites, Jebusites, seven nations greater and mightier than thou. Now, there's something very revealing in that first verse right there concerning the power of Almighty God in light of the weakness of man. And this verse of Scripture right here is not speaking primarily of just a historical account, though it is historical, no doubt about it. But this verse of Scripture is not merely speaking of the nation of Israel going in to the land of promise. But what it's spiritually saying, it's speaking of God's people, His sheep, His elect, the bride of Christ, being called out of spiritual darkness, the darkness of sin and unbelief, into the light of the glory of God in the face of the Lord Jesus Christ. Now, the Lord had promised His people a land. He told them. He said, I'm going to give you the land. You know, we're going through the book of Genesis right now. And this right here, all those if you go back and look what we looked at the other day when we were talking about the lineage of Ham, the one that was his lineage, his family, his heritage was cursed because of his sin against his daddy, which was a sin against God. But all of these people, I went back and compared all these Hivites and Girgashites and Amorites and Canaanites and Perizzites and Hivites and Jebusites. In Genesis, They were in that land that they inhabited, the land of Ham. Well, God had promised His people, I'm going to give you that land. I'm going to give you that land. That's a picture of the land of promise, heaven itself. But let me ask you this. We have the promise of glory to all those that God's called out of darkness and given a heart for Christ, to trust Him and to put no confidence whatsoever in themselves, in their flesh. Has the Lord not promised us glory, that which Canaan pictures? But do we not walk now in that blessed promise of glory? Has the Lord not given us the earnest of our salvation, the Spirit of God? We possess something. And have we not, in regenerated grace, mercy, entered into the joy and peace and comfort of that which awaits us? We're looking for something. We're looking for something that we only see through a glass darkly. It's just like, it's just veiled. You can see, but you don't see it. Do we not possess right now, by faith, that which we shall, by the grace of God, behold soon by sight? So the Lord had chosen a people, a physical, natural nation, the Jews, to be His people above all others before. And He chose them, and they are a type of God's elect. God chooses what He wants to do. He selects. That's Scripture. And so here they were. He said, When the Lord thy God shall bring you into the land where you go to possess it, and He's cast out all these other nations. And look what Scripture says in verse 7. I'll just touch this and we'll go on. He said, the Lord did not set His love upon you nor choose you because you were more in number than any people. You were the fewest of all people. The Scripture declares that there's just a remnant of God's elect. And this few people, the Jews, I've said this before, have you ever noticed that through history, the natural nation of Israel, have you ever noticed how history has proven this to be? How many countries try to wipe them out? Everybody want to wipe them out. Well, they always get on the Jews. You know, World War II, let's get rid of the Jews. Let's do this. No, we'll get rid of the Jews. We're going to obliterate you now. We're going to send rockets over. Have you ever noticed that God has sustained them? Why? They're a picture. They're a type. They're a shadow. That God never leaves His spiritual Israel. They're just few. They're just few remnants. Somebody said, well, why do you say there's just a few? Because that's what God said. There's a remnant according to the election of grace. And so here the Lord told him, He said, you weren't the mighty nation. What happened is the fewest of all nations, according to the Scripture, verse 7, they were given the land of the seven mightiest monarchies in the then known world. Seven powerful kingdoms. And spiritually speaking, how the Lord has delivered us, all those Amorites and Girgashites and Havasites, you know what that pictures? The enemies of God's people. Spiritual enemies. The Lord said in 1 Corinthians 1, 26-27, you see, you're calling, brethren, how not many wise men after the flesh, not many mighty, not many noble are called, but God has chosen the foolish things of the world to confound the wise. And that's what a believer admits concerning himself. I'm so foolish. The Lord has taught me some things, and I see myself being respectful. I'm so sorry. I don't walk as I should. I don't, you know. God has chosen the foolish things of the world to confound the wise. God has chosen the weak things of the world to confound the things which are mighty. Back in Deuteronomy 7 verse 2, He said, "When the Lord thy God shall deliver them before thee, thou shalt smite them, shall utterly destroy them, thou shalt make no covenant with them, nor show mercy unto them." These mighty nations, there in the land of Canaan, that those pictures and types of all of our spiritual enemies that we battle today, our Lord has conquered. That's what He said. This He said, I'll run them out. When I give it to you, run them out, I'll give it to you. And have all the enemies, the spiritual enemies of God's people, death, hell, the grave, Satan, this world. Has the Lord finished the work? Now, I realize we still battle with these fleshly lusts within our unbelief, cares of this world, things we struggle with, and we know for a fact. When He told them, He said, "When I put you in the land of promise," He said, "I want you to utterly destroy them. Don't make any covenant with them. Don't show mercy to them." Let me ask you this. Spiritually speaking, what covenant do we want to make right now with what God has conquered in us? I don't want to be friends with Satan. I don't want to be, you know, in agreement with rebellion and this, the world. So I don't want to. He said, "Don't show mercy." Verse 3 and 4, "Neither shalt thou make marriages with them. Thy daughter shall not give unto her son. Thou shalt not give unto her his son, nor his daughter shalt thou take unto thy son, for they will turn away thy son from following me, that they may serve other gods. So will the anger of the Lord be kindled against you and destroy thee suddenly." You know, how plain and how direct is the Lord's warning against binding alliances of His people with this world. This is the most dangerous thing that a believer can do. It's dangerous, dangerous. Solomon, King Solomon, let me just read this for you. I'll read it. 1 Kings 11. King Solomon, a man that I'm convinced is a believer. He was a man that God gave wisdom. God kept him. God kept him, but God allowed him to fall, doing just exactly what the Lord said, don't do. 1 Kings 11, verse 1 to 6. "And King Solomon loved many strange women, together with the daughter of Pharaoh, women of the Moabites, Amorites, Edomites, Zidonians, Hittites, of the nations concerning which the Lord said unto the children of Israel, 'You shall not go into them, neither shall they come into you, for surely will they turn away your heart after their gods.' Solomon clave unto these in love." Somebody said, "Well, I don't see how." The Lord allowed him to do that, to teach us something. You know, be careful, be careful, be careful. I had a friend of mine. He is a friend. He kind of got edgy with me and didn't... because I told him the truth, and he said, "Well, I'm already married. What if I'm married? What if I'm married to an unbeliever?" Well, let me tell you what Scripture says. What do I do? Don't do anything. Don't do anything. 1 Corinthians chapter 7, verses 10 to 13, it says, "And unto the married I command, not yet not I, but the Lord, let not the wife depart from her husband. But if she depart, let her remain unmarried, or be reconciled to her husband, and let not the husband put away his wife. But to the rest speak I, not the Lord. If any brother hath a wife that believeth not, and she be pleased to dwell with him, let him not put her away. And the woman which hath an husband that believeth not, if he be pleased to dwell with her, let her not leave him." What if one of them dies. The Scripture says in verse 39 of 1 Corinthians chapter 7, the wife is bound by the law as long as her husband liveth, but if her husband be dead, she's at liberty to be married to whom she will, only in the Lord. He's saying just... You know, if somebody said, "Well, I'm already married, and my spouse is not a believer. What do I do?" This man that I told you called me. He said, "Should I leave my wife?" I said, "No, no, no, no. You don't do that. You stay with. If she wants to stay, stay with her. Lord may save her, maybe. But what if we're contemplating? What do we do?" He said, "Don't do it. Don't." Verse 5, back in Deuteronomy 7, "But thus shall you deal with them." The Lord's talking to His people. He said, "This is how I want you to deal with them. You shall destroy their altars, break down their images, cut down their groves, and burn their graven images with fire." Now here is a direct word command of God. What's He saying? He said concerning these idols, this any god that is not the God of this Bible, any little g god that is not the God of this Bible, the one that rules in heaven and earth, the one that does as He will, with whom He will, when He will. Here's what the Lord has commanded us to do. Somebody said, "Well, I think we ought to be compassionate." Listen, where we can, please do. Please walk with kindness and compassion. But when it comes to having to set forth and make a decision concerning the God that somebody is loving, and it's not the God of this Bible, I'm telling you, we're all going to stand before the Lord. And this word right here is going to stand. Somebody said, "Well, man, Marvin's trying to be..." No, I'm not. I'm trying to be honest. I'm going to tell you what this says. What do we do when someone is setting forth a God, a little g God, that is not this God? Don't appease them. Don't tolerate it. Don't make excuses for the idols of this world and its religion. Man by nature, I know we'll try to justify ourselves and just, you know, and we'll say that the man-centered religion, just they're sincere and they're loving and they're caring and they're doing mostly a good work. But let me ask you something. Who are we to question the God of this Bible? Who am I to take what the Lord has said and for me to try to, you know, tiptoe through the tulips? And no, don't do it. Do not do it. We don't make allowances when it comes to God, when it comes to worship. I'm telling you, the Lord has promised us. He said, "This message is going to separate. It's going to separate." He said, "You won't..." He said, "This we don't make allowances that God doesn't make." And the Lord speaks and His people hear and we follow, and we're not trying to belittle anybody, but we're not going to tolerate it. I can't. You can't. So verse 6, and I'll just basically read these and I'm going to stop. He says, "For," or "because." This is the reason. This is the reason. "Thou art an holy people unto the Lord thy God. The Lord thy God hath chosen thee to be a special people unto Himself above all people that are upon the face of the earth." When it said special, I looked that up just to make sure I knew what it meant. Here's what the exact definition is: a valued property, a peculiar treasure. He said, don't appease, don't let people think, don't give them the idea that if it's not the God of this Bible,
that it's okay. It's not okay. It's not okay. Without Him, I'm telling you, there is no hope whatsoever. So we hear what the Lord says. This is the reason. Because you're a holy people. Now listen to this. Unto the Lord thy God. He could have left me to myself. And I'd have never known Him. He could have left you. He could have allowed you to do what you wanted to do. But if He has called you out of darkness, He said, you're valued property to me. You're a peculiar treasure. And so here, the nation of Israel were in type a picture of God's elect throughout time. The Father loved them and chose them in Christ because it pleased Him to do so. It wasn't because He looked down and saw what they would do. No. I've said before, Psalm 14:2. I mean, if you want to know if God looked down, He looked down. And He saw that there were none that did good. None. Not one. That's what He says. Not one. And so Christ, in covenant agreement, He redeemed them because the Father gave them to Him. The Spirit of God called them out of darkness because God redeemed them. Verse 7 and 8. The Lord did not set His love upon you nor choose you because you were more in number than any other people. For you were the fewest of all people. But listen to this. Why did God set His love upon you? Verse 7. That's what it says. The Lord did not set His love upon you nor choose you because. Why did He? Now listen, verse 8. This is what the Scripture says. And let God be true and let everybody else be liars. But because the Lord loved you, and because He would keep the oath which He had sworn unto your fathers, hath the Lord brought you out with a mighty hand, and redeemed you out of the house of bondmen from the hand of Pharaoh, king of Egypt. Now there can be no passage that's more plain than what is set forth right here concerning the freeness of God's sovereign grace. This is the most encouraging passage that reveals that sinners are not saved by works. They're not saved by their faith. They're not saved because they made a profession of faith. They're not saved. They're saved by the grace of God. And He gives them a heart to believe Him. He gives them faith and they believe Him. He saves them without their help. He said that. Not by works of righteousness that you've done. You know, that ends it. That ends it. Verse 9 to 11, I'll stop. Know therefore that the Lord thy God, He is God. The faithful God, which keepeth covenant and mercy with them that love Him and keep His commandments to 1,000 generations, and repayeth them that hate Him to their face, to destroy them. He will not be slack to him that hateth Him. He will repay him to his face. You believe that? You believe that? You know what it is to hate this God? He that hateth Him. You know what it is? I don't believe Him. I don't believe Him. What is the one sin that will never be forgiven? One sin. The unpardonable sin. What is it? Unbelief. Unbelief. It's for every other thing, all sin will be forgiven. Not this one. Unbelief. That's unpardonable. He that hath the Son, he that believeth on the Son hath life. He that believeth not the Son hath not life. Believe Him. I believe Him. I believe Him. Well, this flies in the face of everything I've ever been taught. I understand. I believe you. I absolutely believe you. Well, this contradicts everything that I've ever been told. I believe you.
But this is what God says. Last verse. Thou shalt therefore keep the commandments and the statutes and the judgments which I command thee this day. Now, dear hearer, let me ask you something. Is this your faithful God? The words of a woman back in Louisiana still ring in my ears today when we told her this. She said, "Your God is my devil." I said, "Well, you're going to stand before my God. I can tell you that for a fact." This is the faithful God. Is this the covenant God that you believe? I believe Him. It goes against my flesh. I understand that. I understand that. It goes against the carnal mind. But the carnal mind is enmity against God. This is the God whose commandment you keep, not in yourself. What is the commandment of God? What is the commandment of God? One, that you believe on Him whom God has sent. One. Almighty God is just. The one that I dare not be without. I don't want to be without Him. If this is the God that you believe, I've got some good news for you. You've got good reason. If this God right here is the God that's revealed Himself to you, showing you that He's God, not trying to be, He's God, then I've got good news, you've got good reason to believe that this is your God and you are His people. I pray the Lord bless it to our hearts for Christ's sake. Amen. All right, let's just